Congregation, we read from Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 13, through Genesis chapter 9, verse 17. And children, you remember that God sent the flood because man's heart was only evil continually before him, and therefore God came in judgment, and he had flooded the earth, killing every living being besides those which were found on the ark, which included Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, along with the living creatures which God had told him to place on the ark. And we pick up the reading at the very end of that flood, as the waters had receded from the earth, and we pick it up in verse 13, and we read as follows, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word already to our hearts this morning, not only in the reading of it, but also in the preaching of it, to his glory and the praise of his holy name. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God comes to us today from Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, which we have read just a few moments ago. Jonathan Edwards once said that the creation of the universe is nothing but God's manifestations of His own perfection and excellency. And in that sense, we might say that the flood was a display of the divine wrath of God against sinners. So the flood is a picture, isn't it, of that divine judgment which is to come also upon those who presently are living in rebellion against the Lord. The flood teaches us, doesn't it, how seriously God deals with sin. And the destruction, the death, and all the devastation that resulted from this flood. It was a picture of that which was to come when God comes the second time in His judgment upon the earth. But all these effects and all this devastation that resulted from the flood could not satisfy the divine wrath of God. It was a terrible judgment, but sacrifice for sin was still needed. We see that in the fact that in Genesis 8, at the end of that chapter, when Noah exits the ark, one of the first things that he does is take some of those animals, the few animals which were left, and he built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on this altar. But even that offering was not sufficient to satisfy the divine wrath of God against sin. Sin so horrible, you see, that payment has to be made. And in order for payment to be made, there had to be a perfect offering for sin. And that, of course, was to come in the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we see these elements pictured for us in the flood so that we might know something of the Lord's wrath against sin. The flood itself was a manifestation of His divine wrath. But thankfully, that's not all that's pictured in this Old Testament story. The story of Noah not only displays the wrath of God, but also shows something to us, doesn't it, of the mercy and the love of God for sinners. And we see this because we read in Genesis 6, verse 8, that the Lord looked upon Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of the mercy of God, Noah and his family was spared from this severe judgment. And the ark which Noah was commanded to build was in fact the means by which his family was spared from this judgment. And as Noah exits the ark, and we hear of further manifestations of the mercy and the love of God towards him. The Lord is full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's not only a God of judgment, but He's the God of all grace. And that's what we see in our text in Genesis 9, 8 through 17. We see God's covenant with Noah. We'll look first at the initiation of this covenant, secondly at the content of this covenant, and then lastly the sign of this covenant. And you notice, first of all, that the covenant that God initiated with Noah and with all creation was initiated by God Himself. Look at verse 8. Then God spoke with Noah and to his sons with him and said, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." Now, the first time this word covenant is used in the Bible is actually back in Genesis 6, verse 18, when the Lord initiated His covenant with Noah. But what is a covenant? We often hear this word at a baptismal service, don't we? But what does it mean? Well, it ultimately speaks of a relationship in which there are promises and obligations on the part of both parties. We could say that it's a type of contract. We actually make these types of covenants all the time. Recently, my wife and I renewed our mortgage. We had been in BC now for 5 years. And so it was time to renew our mortgage. And for various reasons, we decided to change our mortgage company. But in order to do this, there were reams of paper to sign. And they outlined all the obligations and the promises, our promises to them and their commitment to us. And you could say that this was a covenant in which there are various promises and obligations with each participant. and they were of mutual benefit to both of us. Now, this covenant is very formal, isn't it? Even legally binding. And the conditions and the obligations are outlined in stacks of paper. But the covenant that God made with Noah is somewhat different in this sense. It was initiated by God Himself. It was non-negotiable. Most contracts or covenants today come about by common agreement of both parties, don't they? And it's often open to negotiation. But God's covenant with Noah is unilateral in its origin, meaning that God is the one who set the terms. He's the one who initiated it. God comes down. You see, this is the way it always is, isn't it? You think back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin and they fled from the presence of God. And God comes down in mercy, doesn't He? God comes down. That's what we need. We need God to come down, don't we? We can never approach Him on our own. We can never be reconciled to Him on our own. But we can only be reconciled to Him when He comes down and when He shows mercy to us. Isn't that exactly what He's done in the Lord Jesus Christ? It was His idea, wasn't it? It was the triune God's idea to send the Son of God to come to the earth that man might be reconciled to Him. God comes down, you see. That's the glory of this covenant. That's the glory of the relationship that God has with us, that He initiates this dealings with sinners. And the Lord wants to emphasize this, and that it's one-sided in its establishment. It's not man's proposal. It wasn't Noah's proposal. Noah didn't suggest it. He didn't come up with this idea. It came from God. God spoke. He establishes His covenant with Noah. Now, this is of great comfort to us, isn't it? To think that God, the Almighty, eternal, everlasting God of heaven and of earth, the only true God, almighty in power, sovereign in His will, that He comes down and that He seeks a relationship with us and with our children. Isn't there something marvelous about this? Isn't there something simply astonishing about this? That God says, I will establish my covenant with you. It speaks of His amazing grace towards sinners. And this is particularly highlighted when we think about Noah. Because who was Noah really? Noah was the best of men, but he was a man at best. He found favor with God, but we know that Noah was still a great sinner, wasn't he? It is said of man before the judgment of the flood that every intent and of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But after the flood, we read in Genesis 8, verse 21, that God will deal graciously with man. It says, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You see, there is a problem. Noah went into the ark, but there's something that went with him. The sin of his own heart went with him into the ark and exited with him from the ark. And so, in essence, man hadn't changed from before the flood or after the flood. There was essentially no difference between them. The difference was that God showed grace and mercy. They were the same in their heart. Now that would come about, that would become evident very, very quickly, wouldn't it? If you read even towards the end of the chapter, you find there Noah living in sin. And just a few verses after what we read, you find Noah in his tent and he's drunk and he's uncovered. And we read there of the sins of Noah. And so we know that it didn't take long before Noah's sin became evident again. And it shows again the favor of God, the grace of God. And so as we think about this, we must realize that while Noah was undeserving, that we are undeserving of His grace and mercy as well. You know, it's not the fact that these children were baptized today simply because they belong to a particular congregation or they've come from a particular family or they were raised in a Christian home or the parents came from Christian schools, but it's because of God.
God comes and God speaks and God initiates and God comes to them. And this should humble us, shouldn't it? It should make us realize that the distinctions that there are simply because God has shown favor to us. And it should stir up in us a thankfulness for His mercy towards us. Now, it's rather humbling, isn't it, to admit that we are inherently no different than anyone else. Maybe it's even offensive to some of you here. You may be insulted by the suggestion that you are not any different by nature. Maybe one of you objects, thinking that this is being too negative about us. But don't you realize that each of us needs exactly the same thing as the most wicked person in the world? What do we need? We need the grace and the favor of God. And do you know that the difference between you and your ungodly neighbor is simply God's favor? Do you understand that any difference that may exist between you and Clifford Olson or Paul Bernardo is simply because of the grace and the mercy of the Lord? Noah was a sinner before God. And we see how sinful he really was. And we are sinners before God. Our baptismal form confirms that, doesn't it? Now, to the proud, this isn't very good news at all. But to one who knows his sin, this is wonderful news, because God makes his covenant with sinners. And when we know our sins, we realize how absolutely dependent we are upon the grace and the mercy of God. And then there's no place that we would rather be. If the Lord would deal with any one of us according to our sins, then we would perish everlastingly under his judgment. It's only because of the Lord's mercy that we are not destroyed. Not destroyed as those who lived on the earth in Noah's day. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that he looks upon us in favor. And notice how he formalizes this covenant with Noah. And notice that it comes immediately after. What did Noah do? He offered up a sacrifice to God. A soothing aroma of his offering reached into heaven. And the Lord showed favor to him. And doesn't the Lord show us favor in the covenant of grace because of the sacrifice of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? The initiation of the covenant was with God. It is with God. But now we see what is the content of this covenant. Well, notice that God already in this covenant with Noah establishes certain principles of how he would deal with his people in the covenant of grace. He begins by outlining the truth that the Lord deals with people by the way of family relationship. I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And then in verse 12, he says, the covenant which I made between me and you for perpetual generations. Now, that doesn't mean that every descendant will be faithful to the covenant. In fact, at the end of this chapter, one of Noah's own sons sins. And as a result of that, he is cursed instead of being blessed. Now, that's sobering, isn't it? And it makes us realize that more than simply baptism is needed. It makes us realize that more than simply being delivered from the judgment of God by the ark was needed. The Lord gave the same offer to all of Noah's children. It included Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And each of them was included in the covenant, you might say. And all of them were brought into the ark of safety, where the floodwaters of God's judgment could not reach them. The same promise went to Noah and to each of his sons. And so in the covenant of grace, the promise is to believing parents and their children. And in that context, though, isn't it the longing of every believing parent that our children, too, would share in the same grace that you've experienced? You may want many things for your children, but I hope one of the greatest things that you desire for your children is that they would be found in the Lord. This doesn't come automatically to them simply because they are included in the covenant. It didn't happen to all of Noah's children. Nor with Abraham's, by the way, or nor with Eli's, and nor with David's. And so let us not assume or presume that it shall be so with all of our children as well. Our children are called to respond in faith. They are called to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love Him with all of their hearts and all of their soul and all of their mind and with all of their strength. They need to respond in faith, don't they? If they refuse to do so, then they will experience not the blessings of God, but they will be cursed as well. But there's more to this covenant with Noah, isn't there? Often it's referred to as the covenant of preservation, because it's in this context that the Lord promised that He would never destroy the earth with a flood again. And God commits to preserve the entire created order until the very end. And it's in this way even the wicked and the sinful on the earth, they benefit from God's gracious dealings with His people. And the truth is that God will keep His created order in the world. Now, this has implications for how we view this world, doesn't it? Often you hear warnings, and there's a lot of talk of global warming and environmental problems. And in view of these things, some think they threaten the very existence of the world as it is. And you hear all sorts of predictions being made continually by various scientists and so on. But God's covenant with Noah should put all these things in perspective, shouldn't it? We're called to be stewards of this earth for sure, and we're called to be faithful in being stewards of the earth. And we have God's solemn pledge, though, that no matter what happens to this world, that this order which He gives in verse 22 at the end of chapter 8 will continue until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Now that's a comforting promise, isn't it? In the context of all the fear-mongering that is taking place in this day. Our God, He reigns over the heavens and over the earth, and our Creator has promised, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. And God has promised that He will never destroy all flesh on the earth again with a flood. Why not? Why did God make this promise? Is God simply acknowledging here that the destruction was so devastating that He thought perhaps it was too severe? But will not the final judgment be even more severe in that context? What has God done with the flood? Well, as we said at the beginning, has He not shown to us something of His holiness, of His righteous judgment, of His hatred against sin? But why did God promise not to destroy the world again in this way? For God to continue to judge the world in this day, which He would have been particularly just in doing so, He realizes it would give us a wrong view of Himself, you see. The purpose of creation, as we said, and the purpose of redemption is to so that we might increasingly understand the perfections and the majesty of God Himself as they are revealed to us, not only in His righteousness, but also His mercy, not only His judgment, but also His grace, not only His justice, but also His compassion. And therefore, the Lord, He begins to deal with His people in the context of the covenant of grace, the covenant of favor. And it's in the context of that covenant that His justice will be satisfied in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John would say of the Lord Jesus in John 1, verse 14, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And God was saying to Noah in this covenant, "I have come not only to reveal my judgment, not only to reveal my wrath, but also my mercy, my grace. I am a God who is perfectly just, perfectly righteous, but at the same time, amazingly gracious towards sinners." And He's the one who comes to us in this covenant, and He initiates the covenant with us, and He extends His promises to us to the perpetual generations. And He's saying to us today that His desire is to show His mercy to parents, to their children. And He's reminding us, isn't it, that it's also through this covenant with Noah that He does not delight in judgment, but in mercy. What encouragement this is to us today, isn't it? God confirms His covenant faithfulness to us in giving a sign. And we see this in the third point, the sign of this covenant. In verses 12 through 17 of our text, we see the gracious sign of the covenant that God gives to Noah. It's a sign of assurance given to bolster Noah and our assurance of God's mercy. How do you think about it for a moment. How would Noah and his family have felt as they exited the ark? They had lost relatives. They had lost friends. They had lost all their acquaintances in the flood. And as they exited the ark, the world as they knew it would have been drastically changed. It would have been catastrophic in its change, wouldn't it? God's judgment had fallen upon all their contemporaries, all their loved ones. And as they exited the ark and as they stood, no doubt, on the ramp, as they looked around at what had transpired during the time they had spent on the ark, they would have been filled with fear, would they not have been? They would have been so uneasy. Yes, thankful, but uneasy. And you can see that in the fact that Noah offers a sacrifice to God. The sky perhaps was still filled with gloomy clouds and the winds, they were drying up the earth and the landscape was changed. And how could they be assured of God's promise? What guarantee was it to them that it would not be repeated? Were they not sinners too? And yes, it's true that they had God's word. They had his promise that he would never destroy the world with a flood again. And God in his mercy, knowing that Noah's faith needed to be strengthened, he gave this sign of the rainbow in the sky. And God says the sign will be this rainbow in the sky. And he refers here to this rainbow. Now, it's very interesting language. He says, I will set my bow in the cloud. It's his bow, and it will be a sign for the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud. I'll remember my covenant. What an encouraging promise. It was a sign of God's faithfulness. Now, you need to remember something. The first rain that came upon the earth was the rain that came in judgment, that flooded the world. Okay? Before the flood, it did not rain at all. God watered the earth, we read, from the mist that rose up from the earth. And so the first time it rained was when God came in judgment on the earth. And he sent 40 days and 40 nights of torrential rains upon the earth that flooded the whole earth and wiped out mankind besides those who were on the ark. Now think of Noah. A few days after exiting the ark, and it starts to rain. It starts to rain. What would Noah have thought? God's coming. God's coming in judgment. God's going to flood the earth. It's starting to rain. And as the drops would fall from the sky, his heart would have been filled with fear at the thought that soon they would again be under God's judgment. And then there's the rainbow in the sky. The sunshine of heaven falls upon the rain and causes this rainbow as a sign of God's faithfulness. Now, there's a lot of debate whether the rainbow actually appeared in the sky before, but I tend to think that this was the first occurrence of the rainbow, since no rain fell before the flood. It was probably the first time it appears in the sky. And Noah, he saw the beauty of it. Children, even today, when you see a rainbow, what do? You run into the house, don't you? Say, Mom, Dad, you should see the rainbow. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so it is a sign of God's promise that he will never send a worldwide flood to destroy the wicked. And so as Noah saw the rainbow in the sky, his heart would have been filled with assurances of God's promise, of God's faithfulness towards him. And isn't that what the purpose of this sign is as well? The water pictures for us the washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful picture? that we can go back to time and time again. And that's why baptism, by the way, is done in the context of the congregation. Sometimes we think, well, it's the couples that are bringing their children for baptism, and there's two children that are receiving the baptism, and we are observers, non-participants. But the reality is that every time a child is baptized, we should be reminded, shouldn't we? We see the water, and that's why we use lots of water, by the way. So you see the water, and you're reminded of the blood of Christ, which washes away your sins. What an assurance. The Lord says, when I see the rainbow, then I'll remember my covenant. Remember my covenant. And the whole context of this passage, the whole tone of it, is to reassure Noah of God's everlasting mercy. This is actually the first extended passage where there is the signs of the covenant are discussed and outlined in detail. And these signs are given to us for our assurances. They're given to us to remind us of what it points to. And so the entire story of God's dealing with Noah teaches about our preservation, our salvation, that it lies securely with the Lord. It was God who made this covenant, not Noah with God, but God with Noah. It was God who laid down the terms of the covenant, not Noah. It was God who gave the sign of the rainbow, not Noah. And even if Noah would forget, God would remember his covenant. And it's the same covenant of grace. And there's something wonderful here that God, it comes from him, that God did it and God accomplished it and he fulfills it. You see, even in the final analysis, it's not our looking to Christ that saves us. But it's God looking to his own Son that secures your salvation. It's sure, it's by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ that you experience joy and peace, but salvation itself is a result of God looking at the blood of his Son which was shed upon Calvary's tree. And there's several parallels between Noah's covenant and the covenant of grace. The Lord himself teaches us how his covenant with Noah illustrates how he will deal with his people in redemption, as God promised never to destroy the earth again in judgment. In the covenant of grace, he has promised that he will never destroy one who takes his refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Isaiah 54, verses 8 and 9. Where the Lord speaks to his people. For this, he says, is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. The Lord will be faithful to his promises. And so God has a new beginning with man on the earth. He promised never to destroy the world with the flood again. But there is a time when God will come in judgment again. He came the first time with these great flood of waters, but this is only a picture of that final time when he shall come again. The day of the Lord, Peter says, shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But then he says in verse 11, or 13 rather, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be another new beginning. A new beginning which will come after, again, the judgment of God when all the wicked will be destroyed. And who then will be saved? All who shall be in the ark, which is in Christ in the new covenant. And all who are in Christ by faith shall be spared from the judgment which is to come. That's the promise of God to those who believe, to everyone here whose faith and trust is in Christ. And then Peter says, there shall be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, the flood did not bring righteousness to the earth. But when the Lord comes in judgment a second time, then the earth shall be completely renewed, and those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. What a glorious future awaits the people of God. Amen. congregation receive the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.